We sang, "Where He leads, I'll follow." And indeed, if we are trying to follow Jesus, we will try to avoid slander. In two previous lessons, we have discussed slander. One lesson, we discussed what it is. And we also discussed the meaning of the word gossip, when it is slander and when it is not slander. And then we, in one of the lessons, talked about ways to avoid being entangled in this sinful act. Okay? So as followers of Christ, we're going to try to avoid being guilty of slander. That we can control. But there are sometimes things we cannot control. We cannot control whether or not other people slander us. And the fact is, if we follow Christ, the probability, maybe we should say that the certainty is that sometime in our life we will suffer slander. What do you do then? Since you can't stop people from saying things about you that are not true in a spiteful, hurtful, resentful way, how do you react to being slandered? We want to talk about that for a few minutes tonight and let God's Word be our guide. One thing that I find helpful is to realize, indeed, that this is something beyond your control. There are things we like to fix. There are things that are wrong in this old world we wish we could change. The fact that good people have been slandered has been true throughout the history of man's existence on this earth. And as long as this old world continues, it's going to be a fact of living in a world of people. You go back all the way to Joseph in Genesis chapter 39. We're moving back in time, around 1800 years before Jesus Christ. You know Joseph. You know that as a young man, he was a very honorable and upright young man. But his brothers, filled with jealousy and envy, sold him into slavery. You remember the story in Genesis chapter 39, how there, as a servant in Potiphar's house, he excelled and gained the confidence of his owner and master, Potiphar. But you recall that the text says Joseph was a real fine-looking young man. And Potiphar's wife made an advancement upon him. And he resisted her advancement. He would have nothing to do with her allurement to engage in immorality with her. And so we read in Genesis chapter 39 and verse 13. Verse 12 says, "He left his garment in her hand and fled." When she tried to get him to participate in this with her, he left his garment in her hand and fled. They wore robes back then. And so he fled. When she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and had fled outside, what is she going to do? Is she going to confess to her husband what's been going on? Well, that wouldn't make her look very good. The very fact that she says, "He brought a Hebrew in to make sport of us," you have to wonder if there weren't some troubles between her and her husband anyway. But be that as it may, she called to the men of her household and said to them, "See, he brought in a Hebrew to us to make sport of us. He came in to me to lie with me, and I screamed. When he heard that I raised my voice and screamed, he left his garment beside me and fled and went outside." That's slander. It wasn't true. It was done out of an effort to justify herself. It maligned his good character. As a result of what happened, Job lost his position with Potiphar. Potiphar, for some reason, believed his wife, or at least felt like the thing to do was to act like he believed her. and had Joseph thrown in prison. So he not only lost his job, but he lost his freedom and spent 2 years in prison when he didn't deserve to be there in the first place. 2 years of his life gone because of slander. And we studied in a previous lesson how slander is so destructive. This is what happened to Joseph. But there's an interesting, couple interesting statements right at the end of the chapter. In verse 21, it says the Lord was with Joseph. This is while he's in prison, after he had been maligned and slandered, the Lord was with Joseph. And he prospered in the prison. And then in verse 23, it says the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made to prosper. I find in that regardless of how people treat you, the Lord knows what people are saying. The Lord knows whether or not it's true. And even though you may suffer at the slander of others, you may lose a job, your reputation may be hurt, your relationship with others may be injured. The comforting thing is, while you can't control it, you're in good company, and the Lord knows the truth about the situation. Over in the 16th chapter of the book of Numbers, Numbers chapter 16, you remember that Moses didn't want this job in the first place. When he was called to lead this nation of people out of Egypt when he was 80 years old, he made one excuse after another to try to get out of it, but God would have none of it. And God saddled him with this solemn responsibility to lead this nation of people from Egypt. Well, it was the beginning of 40 years of heartache because they were a grumbling people with short memories and oftentimes very little faith. And in the 16th chapter of the book of Numbers, you see that there was an uprising, a tumult that was stirred up by a few. And oftentimes that's what happens when slander is present. There's a few for one reason or another that are behind it. And that was the case here because you had Korah, Dathan, and Abiram that were behind these charges that are made against Moses. You'll note in verse 12, Moses sent a summons to Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, but they said, "We will not come up." They were rebelling against Moses being the leader and Aaron being the high priest. They thought they were as qualified as they were to serve in those capacities. Moses sent a summons to Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, but they said, "We will not come up." They said, "Is it not enough that you brought us up out of a land flowing with milk and honey to have us die in the wilderness, but you would also lord it over us?" Did Moses have authority over the people? Certainly he did. The little phrase, "lord it over us," though, has a connotation far beyond that. When Jesus told his apostles, "The Gentiles lord it over them, but it will not be so among you," he did not mean that the apostles would have no authority, but that they would not use their authority for personal gain, misuse their authority. That's what these people are accusing Moses of. Instead of having the interest of the people at heart, that he has some personal agenda in mind. They didn't state it directly, but they implied it. And sometimes that's the way slander is. It's an implication that people understand. "Indeed, you have not brought us into a land flowing with milk and honey, nor have you given us an inheritance of fields and vineyards. Would you put out the eyes of these men? We will not come up." In other words, we know better. Other people may be fooled about what you're doing. We know what you're up to, and we're not going to come up. Now, the fact that they are implying some personal agenda that Moses has is clear in the next verse. "Moses became very angry and said to the Lord, 'Do not regard their offering. I have not taken a single donkey from them, nor have I done harm to any of them.'" I've not used my position to fatten my wallet, as it were. I've not used my position to be able to do something I wanted to do to their detriment. And so you see there's an implied charge against Moses. Now you'll search several things. First of all, this is from his own people. You might think, yes, I'll be slandered by people in the world. But do you think you'd ever be slandered by people who are your people? You think you'd ever be slandered by someone you call a Christian or a brother? We'll see more about that a little bit later in our study. But certainly in this particular case, it's his own people that are bringing the charges against Moses. You will see that Moses got angry. The New Testament teaches against the sin of anger. Did Moses sin? I don't think he did. There's a righteous anger and there's unrighteous anger. So if you get angry because somebody maligned you, slandered you, you're in good company. And you'll also note in this particular text, he appealed to the Lord. He put his case before the Lord. That's one thing we can do when we're slandered. Get on our knees and pray. When you read the Psalms, you see different kinds of prayers in that book of 150 prayers or songs. And some of them are what are called complaints. People just pouring out their heart to God, complaining about the way they're being treated. Does God care about how you're being treated? He does. And Moses here brings his case to the Lord. So again, I say to you, don't be surprised if you're slandered, or even by whom you're slandered. In 1 Peter chapter 4, we're going to look at this point in our study at verse 4 of chapter 4, but you'll see a little bit further as we go into our study, that not only in this chapter and this verse, but in this letter to Christians living in a world of ungodliness, this concept is discussed by Peter repeatedly. Now in chapter 4 and in verse 4, he said, in all this they are surprised that you do not run with them into the same excess of dissipation, and they malign you, or they slander you. They don't do the things they did before. They don't talk like they did before. They don't approve of what they did before. Well, who do they think they are anyway? They think they're better than us? Are they condemning us? I don't know what they said. That's what people say today. They malign you. This idea is the idea they blaspheme you. They say things that are mean and hurtful and hateful and injurious about you. That hurts you? That's just a fact of living righteous lives. And we might as well be used to that. It will help us deal with the reality that that's part of serving Christ. In Matthew chapter 26 and in verse 61, Matthew chapter 26 and in verse 61, should we ever get discouraged because we're slandered and feel like it's a burden too heavy to bear, remember whose name you wear. Remember that you call yourself a Christian. And in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 61, false witnesses were brought forth that stated about Jesus, this man stated, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to rebuild it in 3 days. That's not what he said. He said some of those words, but they twisted it. And they implied something Jesus never said. That's often the way slander goes. How serious was it? Well, you know the rest of the story. He was accused, nailed to a cross, an innocent man because of the slander that was brought against him. It's okay, I suppose, to spend some labor and give some thought to things that we can do something about. I just don't know what advantage there is in losing sleep and worrying and fretting over things you cannot change. And you will not change the fact that you will have to suffer slander in this world. So maybe that'll be a step that'll help us get more sleep and concentrate on things that we can do something about. Now, go back to 1 Peter. I mentioned that in this letter, he talked about this concept more than once to these Christians. And he's writing to Christians living in a world like you live in, except maybe worse. And they were slandered because of the life that they lived. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, "Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers." You know, we have a problem in our schools, and you know this, with bullying. And often bullying is against somebody that's different. Do you find it strange if young people do it, that when they get to be adults, they still do it? And if you're different from other people in the workplace, you're different from other people in the school, you're different from other people in society, you stand out. You're like an alien or a stranger in this world. But he said, as aliens and strangers, abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that, here it is, in the thing in which they slander you. They slander you because of the life you choose to live. And it does make you different. You're not out to be different. It's because of the choices you make and the king you serve. And so they slander you as evil doers. You're trying to do right, and they turn it around on you. But he said, you live a good life that they may, because of your good deeds as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. In chapter 3, there's that passage we're all familiar with in verse 15, when people challenge us about our hope to be ready to give an answer as to why we make these choices, that is, that Christ is our Lord and our King. And then in verse 16, he said, and keep a good conscience, so that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. And so don't let it deter you from the course you're following. Yes, it may bring heartache, but do not be deterred. You'll note back up in verse 9, something he warns about that we may be tempted to engage in. He said, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult. They said something bad about me, I'll say something bad about them. Peter said that is not the answer. We live in a world where we're going to be slandered for living right. Just keep living right. You say, well, that just bring more slander. That may well happen. And what happens if we're slandered because we are living right? If we are slandered because of the moral choices we make, if we are slandered because of the truth that we teach, rejoice. That may sound like a strange thing to tell somebody to rejoice when your name is being slandered. And yet here in chapter 4 and verse 14, if you're reviled for the name of Christ, do you notice how many times in this short letter he talks about this? Do you reckon this was something that bothered these Christians and that he needed to address? So if it bothers you, remember that 2,000 years ago it bothered other Christians also. But he said if you revile for the name of Christ, that is because of your choices. Because, as we read earlier in the chapter, verse 1 through 4, that because now you're now a Christian, you've changed your lifestyle, you're doing it because, chapter 3, 15, Christ is the Lord in your heart. If that's the reason you're doing it, you're blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rest upon you. So count it a privilege to suffer if that suffering is in the form of slander. It's interesting in Matthew chapter 5, a little bit different context over there. In Matthew chapter 5, you remember that in this Sermon on the Mount, there's a great multitude that are gathered together as Jesus preaches this sermon. But you may also recall that it says in verse 1, his disciples came to him and he began to teach them, saying. So while you have this multitude, there are some instructions here that are particularly pertinent to his disciples. And you see that in these what we call the Beatitudes. When you get down to verse 11, he said, "Blessed are you." And blessed doesn't mean happy. I'm not happy when people insult me, are you? It doesn't make me happy at all. Some versions translate blessed happy. The word blessed, if I understand the word, means you're spiritually prosperous. Blessed are you. You're spiritually prosperous. When people insult you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Now why in this setting? Because of Christ. Read the next verse. "Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." As these men went out and preached the gospel of Christ and told those of their same race, fellow Jews, about the truth of their hope, about their mistaken notions about the Messiah, they would be persecuted. And they were. They would be slandered. And they were. But this time, it's not because of simple moral changes in their lives, but because they're teaching the truth. And when you take the Word of God and you teach the gospel, when you teach that baptism is essential for salvation, when you teach there's only one church, when you teach about authority, there's a lot of things you may teach. When you teach about marriage and divorce, what Christ said, don't be surprised about what people may say about you because you teach the will of Christ. In fact, if you know you're suffering for the name of Christ, he said, count yourself spiritually prosperous. Now here's an interesting text in Matthew 18. In Matthew chapter 18, as Jesus was giving instructions to his apostles for the church he was yet to build, he said in verse 15, if your brother sins, now some versions put right here, against you. Some manuscripts have that. Whether that is the correct way it should be or not, it applies. Whether it's your brother sins or your brother sins against you. And so it would certainly cover cases where your brother sins against you by misrepresenting you, by slandering you, by maligning you. What do you do? This is the difficult part. This is the part we tend not to want to do. Go and show him his fault. Your version may say, go and reprove him. This is not rebuke. Rebuke can be administered unjustly. Reproving, the word that's used here, show him his fault, is an exposition of error. Show him where he's wrong. Maybe that's why we don't want to confront him, because we can't do that. But that's what Jesus says to do. So if this person, maybe I should have put quotes around Christian, shouldn't I? He said your brother. But you know what? Christians can be guilty of this. He said, if he repents, can Christians, people whose lives are dedicated to Christ, we just sang we're going to follow Christ, ever fall into the trap of slander That's why we presented the lesson on how to avoid slander. Be careful who you listen to. Be sure you get your facts right. And so this person may have fallen into that snare, and when it's pointed out to them, they may repent. But if he won't repent, what do? He says, take one or two more with you. That by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. That sounds like pretty strong reaction to this impenitent sin. Would that apply to slander as well? When people are slanderous of others and refuse to acknowledge that, even though it's been proven that their charges are not true? You know, it's interesting in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, where Paul is dealing with this man in the church at Corinth who's an immoral man, and he's not penitent at all. Paul then lists some other sins that sometimes Christians began to practice and remain in those sins. Among those things, he said, verse 11, if he's an immoral person or covetous, that's a difficult one to tie down there, or an idolater, we can work on that one pretty good. But what about this next one? If he's a reviler. And he says, don't even eat with them. Churches would do well. Elders would do well. Brethren would do well. If there's clear-cut case of slander going on, to urge that person to repent, and if they don't, withdraw from them. Those are not my rules. Those are Jesus' rules. Can you defend yourself against slander? Moses did. He said, I didn't take one of their donkeys. I've not done one thing to harm them. If you're familiar with 2 Corinthians, that's what it is. It's a defense of Paul's ministry. The first 7 chapters has to do with his ministry. It has to do why he changed his plans about coming to them twice. It has to do with the evidently insinuations that he wanted to lord it over them. Chapters 10 through 13. Deals with the charges they made against him because he wouldn't take their support. They implied that he was a coward face to face. And he used some pretty sarcastic language in chapters 10 through 13. Not because he was interested in Paul's glory, but because it undermined his work as an apostle and his relationship with the Corinthian church. And there are times then, if our motives are high and holy, that it is right to defend yourself. It's interesting to me in the book of Acts in chapter 16. You remember that Paul and Silas had been taken into custody, stripped and beaten and thrown into jail. Verse 35, the chief magistrate sent their policemen saying, release those men. The jailer reported these words to Paul saying, the chief magistrate has sent to release you. Therefore, come out now and go in peace. Paul said to them, they've beaten us in public without trial, men who are Romans, and have thrown us into prison. In other words, they had violated the law, the Roman law. These were civil magistrates. And Paul said, and now they're going to send us away secretly? No, indeed. That ain't going to happen. He said, but let them come themselves and bring us out. The policemen reported these words to the chief magistrates. They were afraid when they heard that they were Romans. They came, a little different attitude now, and appealed to them. They begged them to leave town. Is it right to appeal to your civil rights? At times, yes. In chapter 25, verse 11, when Paul saw he could get no justice, he was being accused of things he was not guilty of. He said, "I appeal to Caesar." He wanted the right to stand before the emperor to defend himself. And so there are times when that is justified. Now, we've got to be careful. Look at Romans chapter 12. While we read those verses, there is this caution. In Romans 12, verse 19, let's start at 18. "If possible, so much as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. But if your enemy's hunger, feed him, and if he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." Don't let the evil that people heap upon you cause you to fall into the trap of vengeance. It can never be that. That can be true in a family relationship. Instead of seeking truth, it can be, "You hurt me, I'll hurt you." It can be in a brotherhood. And certainly it can be in society. And that we need to guard against. Is this helpful? You look at all these injustices that you can't do anything about. Is it helpful? Does it provide any comfort to know that God is going to judge? It's an interesting story back in 1 Samuel about this interchange between David and Saul. Do you remember how Saul was suspicious and thought David was out to take his throne, and that wasn't the case? One of the reasons is in verse 9 of 1 Samuel 24. David said to Saul, "Why did you listen to the words of men, saying, 'Behold, David seeks to harm you'?" We talked about this when we talk about avoiding slander. Be careful who you listen to. Saul listened to the wrong people. Jonathan told him he wasn't out to do that, but he didn't listen to his own son. And so he believed David was out to harm him and to take his throne. David could have killed him more than once, but he didn't do it. And so here in verse 12, he said, "May the Lord judge between you and me. And may the Lord avenge." There's a difference in vengeance and avenging. In the Old Testament, the book of Numbers, under Mosaic law, if your relative, for example, was murdered, you may have the responsibility of avenging his death by seeking out that murderer. But the idea was to mete out God's justice, not personal vengeance. David knew the difference, because when he went to kill Nabal, when he went to kill Nabal, Nabal's wife stopped him. David killed a lot of people, but he would have been killing out of personal vengeance this time. There's a difference. And so David says, "May the Lord judge between you and me, and may the Lord avenge me on you. But my hand will not be against you." See, I want justice done. It will be done. It will be done. And there's that assurance. God's not going to let these wrongs that you suffer, as if He's just kind of asleep, not saying what's going on, there will be justice rendered. In 1 Peter chapter 4, we've read repeated verses in this letter about how these people were suffering under the hand of their enemies, suffering their slander, their being maligned. In 1 Peter 4:4, he said they malign you, but then he said in verse 5, they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. So people may malign you and never suffer for it here, but they will. God will see to that. So when you're slandered, if we can keep these things in mind, maybe they will help us living in a very imperfect world, living with people that are imperfect, and continue with joyful heart to follow Christ and seek to honor His name. We're going to sing the song that's been selected as a song of encouragement and invitation. There may be those tonight who seek to obey Jesus Christ as the Son of God. You know, Jesus Christ was slandered. He was slandered while He was on the earth. They said He had a demon. They said He was crazy. But Jesus promised His apostles, He said, I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit of truth. He'll testify about Me. That's exactly what the Holy Spirit came to do. To set forth the truth about Jesus in a world of unbelief and mistaken notions and slanderous charges. That He did. And you have that testimony in the book you hold in your hand, the New Testament. The truth is, Jesus is the Son of God. He lived and died and rose again. He's reigning in heaven and He's coming back today to receive His own. If we can assist you in obeying Him, won't you come us together? We stand and sing.